Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Man, why don't you have a seat? Well, I have to admit, I am present situation excluded. Very, very excited about today. I'm very excited about this series that we're starting today for two reasons. One, it is a series about what might be my favorite story written in the entire Bible. And two, because this series is the halfway point of sort of our spring emphasis this year. If you're new to our church, you know, we do series, which is usually a 4, 5, 6 week discussion about a different topic. And we do these series because it makes the Bible easier to apply to our lives when we talk about specific situations. It makes it easier for you to invite. There's on-ramps every couple of weeks to bring the people in. And so we always do series, but this year, we really felt like, other than just doing a series, that there was a theme that we were going to talk about from January to May. That there was sort of an overall picture that we felt like God really wanted to help our church understand and to help our community understand. And this was it, that better is possible. Now, you've probably seen that on our billboards. You've probably seen it on church. You maybe heard us talk about it. And we talk about this because we really do believe that it's true. We really do believe that we have a God that says in all situations, better really is possible. And we just felt that as we came into 2020, as we kicked it off, that this was a thing that God really wanted to help us develop as a church. And so if you were here, you know we began 2020 with a series that we call 2020 Vision. And this was a series about learning to see ourselves the way God sees us, because that was going to be the foundation and the framework for everything else we were going to do, to change the way we view ourselves. And then we just finished up a series last week called Over It, where we were trying to ask God, okay, I've learned how to see myself properly. How do I view other people properly? How do I view difficult people properly? God, how is better possible in this relationship? And you know, we spent 6 weeks on that topic, and I really hope God opened your eyes and opened your heart like he did my eyes and my heart, and we've discovered how better really is possible in difficult relationships. And today, we're starting a series that, again, God put on our heart last fall. We planned this last fall, and it's a series sort of moving along this better is possible path. Okay, we know how to view ourselves properly. We know how to view other people properly. All right, God, how do we view negative situations properly? What do we do when bad things happen? What do we do when there is a tragedy? What do we do when something completely beyond our control happens and we feel stuck? It's why today we're starting a series called Now What? What do you do when you don't know what's next? Now, if anybody didn't believe in God before today, it's just remarkable to me. I don't know why I'm ever surprised that he knows what we need better than we do, but today we begin a series asking the question, what do we do when we don't know what's next? And could any sentence more aptly describe the way we feel today? We genuinely just don't know what's next. And into that moment, our God speaks, and here's what he says: better is possible. And we want to hear that, and if you're like me, you want to push back and say, how in the world could better be possible right now? How in the world could better be possible, Trey, in my situation? Because for many of us, you were in tough situations, you were in now what situations, you were in painful situations before the coronavirus appeared on the scene. Personal tragedy, heartbreak, illnesses. These things are happening in our lives all the time. And into this moment, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about how better is possible in that situation. And our answer is yes. Yes, we really do believe, even in that moment, better is possible. And the reason we believe it, the reason Christians believe it, is because God promised it. We believe that God promised us the better is actually possible. Now, he did this through a guy we talk about a lot here at Wellspring, a guy named Paul. Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. Paul was a church leader. He was a pastor, and God led Paul to write letters to Christians to encourage them. And what we believe is that God was speaking through Paul when he wrote these letters. And it was as if God was speaking directly to us, and we could read these letters almost 2,000 years later. And we know what God thinks. And here's what Paul says in one of his letters that makes me say God has promised better. He says, we know, that means everyone knows, that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We know that God can cause everything to be made good. Now, we hear that and we think, how? How can my pain be made good? How can my heart, how is that possible? That's a difficult question, and it's why we're going to spend the next 4 weeks trying as best we can to understand it. But let me make a couple of things very clear right up at the top. Just because God can make something good doesn't mean he caused the bad. That's not the way it works. The fact that bad's coming is why God steps in and says, hey, don't worry, I can make it good. And the question is how? How, God, how can you make this moment good? For some of you, you're watching at home, you're wondering right now, okay, how can you make this good? How can you make my personal tragedy good? How can you make this broken relationship good? How can you make this illness good? How can you make this good, God? And God says, I can. And over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to show you how. And so what we're going to do, and I'm really excited about it, because this concept of how God can turn bad to good is one of those concepts that is much easier observed than instructed. It's easier to see played out in the life of another person, or for some of us who have maybe been on the other side of this moment, maybe you've experienced this promise for yourself and you remember it, but for others, it's easier to observe it. And so what God did is God has given us story after story after story after story in this gift he's given us called the Bible of men and women who have walked this journey, men and women who have walked this promise. And what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is we are going to study the life of one of these men, a man named Joseph. And for some of you, when I say Joseph, you hear Jesus' earthly father. But this was actually the first Joseph. This man named Joseph lived a long time ago at the very beginning of the Bible. In fact, we're going to start in the book of Genesis, which is the very first book in our Bible, in Genesis 37. And we're going to discover the story of this man named Joseph. This man named Joseph who found himself in so many now what moments. And what we're going to learn through his story is that the same God who was with him can be with us and is with us. And there are principles we can learn from his story, and there are practices we can learn from his story, and there are promises we can see played out in his story that we can cling to in our own lives when we find ourselves in these now what moments. And so what we're going to do today is a little different, because today really just sets up where we're going for the next month. If you attend our church regularly, you know that our series always build on each other. You know, sort of week one, week two, week three, week four. Well, this series, the next 4 weeks, they just don't build on each other. Like, they depend on each other. Because essentially what we're going to do is we're gonna learn one story over 4 weeks. I got it. This is a four-week Netflix series. All right? That's what it is. Okay? It's a four-week Netflix series. You may be watching it at home. And so... But unlike Netflix, you can't binge it. You gotta wait week after week after week. But literally, like for example, today we're gonna meet Joseph. We're gonna get him to his now what moment, and we're gonna walk away. Today literally is a cliffhanger. We're just gonna leave Joseph where he is. But as we meet Joseph, and even as we get to this now what moment, what we're going to see today is that there are some clear teachings that we can receive from God about how to choose to believe that promise that he can turn bad into good. We're going to begin that process today, but it is going to take us 4 weeks. It's going to take us 4 weeks of praying and listening and understanding who God is and what he's done for us to fully be able to know how to move forward in that promise. But I assure you, it is a promise of God, and God does not break his promises. So if you are here today, if you are watching online, and you feel like you are in pain, and you feel like it's over, and you can't see a path forward, you can't believe that better is possible, you pick the perfect place to be. Because that hope is available, and God is going to begin to deliver it today. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 37. That's where we'll be. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. Because I want to dive into the story. I want us to meet Joseph today. Now, before we meet Joseph, I have to give you a little background on Joseph. Joseph was one of 13. He's one of 13 siblings. He had 11 brothers. He was the 12th brother. He had one sister. Joseph was 11 out of 12 in terms of the order of brothers. So he had 10 older brothers, 10, and one younger brother. His dad was a man named Jacob, and we're just going to kind of dive right in, because Joseph was born into a unique situation. Joseph was born with some advantages and with some disadvantages. And the reason we're going to intro his story is because it's interesting, because we all need to see today that none of this is Joseph's fault. None of this did he control. None of this did he plan. And he still found himself in a now what moment. So let's dive in. Let's meet Joseph. Here's what we're told about Joseph. His father, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. You're not supposed to have favorite kids. Jacob did. And Jacob did not in any way try to hide that Joseph was his favorite. And it wasn't just because Joseph was the baby. It wasn't just because he was born young. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son because Jacob had a very weird, I'm going to say messed up, living situation that several of the marriages in the Old Testament had. When Jesus came, he sort of said, "Hey, we're not going to do that anymore. Let's one man, one woman for life. Let's do that." But before that happened, you know, marriage was a covenant. But before, Jacob had two wives, and the first one was a woman named Leah, and the second one was a woman named Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. Her father said, "Well, if you want to marry Rachel, you got to marry Leah first." So he married Leah, and then he married Rachel. But Rachel was the one he was actually in love with. Rachel, it turns out, couldn't have children, and so Leah had all these children. But eventually, at the end, later in life, when Rachel finally had a child, that was Joseph. And so Jacob favored Joseph more than any of these other kids. Again, you think your family's messed up? That's why I love God's word. Who writes all this down if it's not true? So this is the situation. And then this happens. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. So one day, to show everybody how much he loves Joseph and how much he loves Joseph more than everybody else, he makes a gift, and he gives him this gift. And this gift is this beautiful robe. Other translations say it is a coat of many colors. It's this beautiful flowing robe. So he gives his baby son this gift, and all the other brothers see it. But there's something we miss now that they understood back then. The coat he gave Joseph would have been full length all the way down to the wrist and full the length all the way down to the feet. So not only was he giving him a beautiful robe, he was discussing Joseph's place in the family. And here's what he was saying. This one doesn't have to work. Because all the other brothers, they had robes as well. But their robes were like tank tops. And they were cut off at the shoulders and they were cut off at the knees so they can get out in the field and they could work. By giving Joseph this long, flowing, ornamental robe, he was basically saying, "Hey, the rest of you have to take care of him. He's special. He doesn't have to do any work. He doesn't have to make any effort. He doesn't have to do anything." So what do you think happened because of that? His brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. Does anyone blame Joseph's brothers for feeling this way? No, because Joseph had been born into a situation that he had absolutely no control over. He was his father's favorite. His father didn't have any problem displaying it. His father kept giving him these gifts. And then there's this Joseph, and he's just kind of going along. Now, as we're about to see, Joseph was a little naive as well, but it's not a sin to be naive. He just didn't know what was happening, because at this same time, he begins having some dreams. 17 years old. He begins having dreams. And again, Joseph, just happy-go-lucky guy, wants to share with his brothers the dreams he's having. And this was the dream. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain." Already he's frustrated them because they know he doesn't go out in the field. He doesn't tie up bundles of grain because he's got his magic fancy coat. But he says, "Yeah, I had this dream. We were out in the fields. We were tying up grain. And suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." "Guys, I had this dream. And in this dream, I was doing the work you do, but I did it so much better that my bundle stood straight up and your bundles all bowed down to it. Isn't that cool, brothers?" The brothers did not think it was cool. But Joseph has another dream. And in the next dream, the same thing happens, but now his mom and dad are there too. And his mom and dad bow as well. And so Joseph goes and tells dad the dream. And dad's like, "Wait, are you saying that I'm going to bow down to you?" And Joseph's like, "It was my dream. I had it." And so an interesting thing happens here after Joseph keeps talking about all the dreams. We're told that while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Because here's what Jacob understood. Jacob understood at that time God often spoke to his people in dreams. It was a common way for God to communicate with his people. And here's what I want you to know about those dreams, because I've read the entire story. Those dreams were God making Joseph a promise. And I'll go ahead and spoil it for you. The promise is fulfilled. But I'll also go ahead and tell you, you know when the promise is going to be fulfilled? In 4 weeks. On the very last moment. And I tell you that because in this intermediate time, as we're studying this together, it's crucial to understand that just because God hasn't fulfilled a promise yet doesn't mean he won't fulfill the promise. He fulfills his promises. And the reason we are studying the life of Joseph is not only to understand a promise fulfilled, it is to understand what to do when the promise is delayed. Is to understand how to move forward and how to act and how to continue to run to a God that we believe in, or how to even take a step toward a God we're not sure about in this moment. This is a pathway for us. It's a picture for how to pursue that promise and for how that we can be made whole even before the promise is fulfilled. But it's crucial for you to understand God made Joseph a promise, because what's about to happen is not going to look promising, because things go on like this for a while. Joseph keeps talking about his dreams. His brothers just keep getting angrier and angrier and angrier. He keeps talking about his dreams, angrier and angrier, until one day everything comes to a head. Because Joseph's brothers were out working. Joseph wasn't working with them. He was at home. And his dad says, "Hey, your brothers have been gone for a long time. Why don't you go find out where they are?" And Joseph says, "Yes, sir." So Joseph leaves to go find his brothers. And this is where Joseph's story takes a turn. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. Of course they did. He was wearing a magic coat. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. In case you missed it, the situation just escalated tremendously. Here's what they said. "Here comes the dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." "Hey, here comes our brother. Let's kill him and throw him in this pit. Let's kill him and throw him in this deep empty." That's what a cistern is. A cistern is a deep hole, sometimes used for storing water, but this one was empty. "Let's kill our brother because we hate him." Why'd they hate him? because his dad had decided to favor him highly, and because his God had made him a promise. None of it Joseph's fault. Really, none of it even within his control. He's just doing what his dad asked him to do, and he has no idea he's about to walk into the worst moment of his life. But then something happens. But Reuben, that's the oldest brother, heard of their scheme, and he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him. Yay, Reuben. Good job. Until you read what else Reuben says. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him in this empty cistern here in the wilderness, and then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. But then they add, Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. Now, that actually doesn't happen. Reuben isn't able to secretly rescue Joseph. Spoiler alert, doesn't work. And so, Joseph arrives to the little caravan. He meets up with his brothers, and this happened. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They did not like that robe. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. They threw him into the pit. They threw him into a deep, dark hole and left him there. Now, it is very important for us to all understand what just did and did not happen. What did happen is that a very bad thing happened to Joseph. What did not happen is that he caused it. What also did not happen is he was not warned it was coming. He had no idea. I point that out because that's one of the biggest problems we all encounter with the now what moment. When we find ourselves in a now what moment, the first thing we ask is, why didn't I see that coming? How did I not know this was going to be? Well, because if you had known it was coming, you would have avoided it. And the thing to understand as we begin this journey over the next 4 weeks, again, today's just an intro, as we begin this journey over the next 4 weeks, is that God wouldn't have made us a promise unless he knew some bad things might happen. God wouldn't have told us preemptively, hey, I've got you, if he didn't know that we needed to embrace the fact that sometimes now what moments occur. Joseph couldn't have avoided it. He didn't cause it. It just happened. The uncertainty of the past week and few weeks, you didn't cause it. You can't control it. It is totally and completely unavoidable. Some of the heartbreaks in your life, some of the tragedies in your life, you did not cause them. You didn't see them coming. You couldn't avoid them. And it is important that we embrace that before we can move forward. What we see today as we leave Joseph in this pit, and what I believe we need to embrace and understand as we move forward, is two simple words. Pit happens. It does. Pit, boy, am I glad you laughed. Pit. Whew, good job. All right. Pit happens, guys. It happens. Why else would our God promise us he can get us out of it? But you know what happens every time we find ourselves in a pit? We say, why did this happen? What did I do to cause this? How could I have avoided this? And what we're trying to get in this story is, hey, it happens. It's not a matter of if pit happens. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when pit happens. It's not if, it's when. And that changes things. It changes things because our reaction in the pit, our posture in the pit, our focus in the pit, the way we handle the pit determines how we move forward. Because here's what we're going to learn from the life of Joseph, but I don't even have to teach you this from the life of Joseph. You know this is true. You've experienced this yourself. I've experienced this. We've all experienced this. When pit happens, when tragedy happens, when bad things happen, when things that are beyond our control happen, we have two choices. We can either break down or break through. Those are the only two options. And if you know pit happens, it makes it easier to break through. Because if you were thrown in a literal hole, you would never do the things that we do when we are thrown into these metaphorical holes. Because what happens in the pit is we tend to look down. We tend to look at our own circumstances and what did I do? How did I do this wrong? And we blame ourselves and we attack ourselves, or we begin to look around and we look at the walls and we look at the circumstances and we blame other people and we question other people and we compare and we get angry and we can't figure it out and we focus down and we focus on the walls, and that leads to a breakdown. Because that won't work. In real life, if you were thrown into a hole, there is only one direction you would look. There is only one direction you would put every single ounce of effort you have. You know why? Because you naturally, inherently understand that when pit happens, the only way out is up. The only way out is up. That's why our Heavenly Father made you a promise. That's why our Heavenly Father made me a promise, because when we find ourselves in the pit, when we find ourselves in misunderstanding, when we find ourselves in tragedy, when we find ourselves in uncertainty, what he's trying to say is, hey, 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 just look up. Just turn your focus to me. Just put your hope in me. Turn to me. Believe me, trust me, I will be with you because I am for you. You can hope in me. You can believe that even in this moment, better is possible. And you say, well, God, how can I believe that? And he will remind you, because I wrote it down. Because I gave you a passage. We know, you know, I know. God can cause everything to work together for the good of who? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose to them. It's a promise that you could cling to. Even in this pit of rejection, you have permission to look up and trust that I'm with you. Even in this pit of illness, you have permission to look up and know that I am with you. Even in this pit of heartbreak, in this pit of uncertainty, in this pit of fear, our God says, I give you permission to look up, and I want to prepare you in advance, because if you're currently in a pit, just look up. I'm here. But if you're not right now, I want to prepare you, because it's going to happen. It's not a if, it's a when. And when pit happens, I want you to remember, the only way out is up. The only way out. It serves you no purpose to blame yourself. It serves you no purpose to blame other people. It serves you no purpose to look around. Just look up. Just look up to your Heavenly Father. Look up to the gifts he's given you through his word and through his church, and turn to other people. Just look up. And I know what some of you are saying. You said, man, that is so much easier said than done. I know. That's why we're going to spend the next 3 weeks on this. We're not done today. This is the beginning. This is an intro. I don't know if you noticed, but we left Joseph in the pit. You know why we're leaving him in the pit? Because that's where some of us feel like we are today. But here's what I know. He's not going to stay there. He gets out. And you will too. Not because of me, not because of anything I'm claiming, but because our God made us a promise. And our God can raise the dead. Have you ever wondered why God gave us that amazing image of his son dying this brutal death and then walking out of a grave triumphant? You know why he did that? It was for you. for this moment in your pit so that you could have a picture of his power and a picture of his promise. That's why we're studying Joseph's life. And that's why over the next month, I hope you can stay connected with us, whether we're in this room or whether it's online, and that the lessons of Joseph, the promise that God is with us and for us, can begin to change my life and your life and our lives in our now what moments. What do we do when we don't know what's next? We lean in and we believe that better is possible because our God told us it is. Again, I don't expect you to be fully better and just ready to conquer the world yet. That's why we're spending a month on it, but I wanted to give you an intro and I wanted to give you some tools for this week. Here's the one tool for this week that I want you to have in your arsenal when things feel overwhelming, when things feel uncertain, when you feel yourself in the pit and you begin to feel your focus drifting. You begin to feel your focus drifting down onto yourself and blaming yourself. Or you begin to feel your focus turn sideways to the walls around you. I want you to remember, when pit happens, the only way out is up. The only way out is to turn to your Heavenly Father. And so when you feel that this week, I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer. God, help me to trust your promise that better is possible in this pit. God, help me to trust. God, not, what's wrong with me? Why am I not trusting? God, help me trust. Help me believe. Help me see. See, the problem in the pit is that sometimes our view of God can be blocked because of where we're looking. And it's why his promise is so important. And it's why he wants to prepare us for it. And it's why he wants us to understand, hey, when it happens, man, the only way out is up. So my prayer this week is that God can begin to help you change your focus. That God can begin to help me, that we can encourage each other, that we can encourage our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers, that we can be a light in our community. Hey, guys, the only way out is up. Our God's in charge. He knew this was coming. He knows what's happening, and he has our back. So this week, pray that prayer. Even if you don't believe it yet, just pray it. Hey, God, I'm feeling pretty terrible today, and I don't know if you're real or not, but hey, help me trust your promise that better is possible in this pit. I promise if you pray that prayer, you'll hear from him. He will reach back out. He will provide comfort through his word and comfort through his spirit, because that's who our God is. So this week, pray the prayers. Ask God to begin to open your eyes and hearts to the idea that better is possible, even in this pit. And then make plans to be with us next week as we continue to study the life of Joseph to discover how that works in our lives and in his. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much, and we are just so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for his truth. We're so thankful for his peace. We're so thankful for your promise, even in our deepest, darkest pits. God, I pray today that you will remind us to fix our focus in your direction. Remind us, Father, when we're in a pit, the only way out is up. So may the posture of our hearts and may the posture of our lives reveal that reality. May we look to you. May we reach for you. May we follow you as we discover that better really is possible even in pain. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.